Let's turn in our Bibles tonight. There's just been some things going over in my spirit that I believe the Lord's preparing us in this hour as we're looking for His soon coming. And in the book of Joshua, a story that we're familiar with and we want to give some attention to this evening, the great story of the results of the faith of Joshua and Caleb, and how they waited years and years for the promise of God to manifest. In due season, we will reap if we don't faint. Amen? And so whatever many of us have our faith out there for, and we're believing God, sometimes it can get easy after a few months to lose the excitement or the anticipation. Whatever it might be that we're believing God for, a healing in our bodies, we're believing God for certain aspects of our daily living, whether it's things that we're believing God for the money to come in to repair our car, whatever it might be, and we're believing God and we're excited and we're anticipating, and then it doesn't immediately manifest, and then pretty soon it kind of gets pushed off into the pile of unanswered prayers. And by that time, there's another problem to distract us, and we start attacking that, and life goes on. What things soever you desire, when you pray, if you believe that you receive them, you shall have them. Amen? Amen? Amen. So what? If 5 years has gone by, you shall have them, praise God. Men ought always to pray, say it, and not to faint, praise God. But we can kind of shove these things aside, can't we? And I believe that the Lord wants us to stir up in our own hearts things that we've been believing God for years and maybe decades. God is sure His promises to 1,000 generations. And so we see here in the 14th chapter of Joshua, it said, "The children of Judah came unto Joshua in Gilgal. And Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said unto him, Thou knowest the thing that the Lord said unto Moses, the man of God." I like that. You know, there's some things that are great truths here. The great ministry of Joshua, and we're really entitling this message tonight, Faith and Faithfulness. Joshua, if anything, was a faithful man. Amen? Joshua was that man that sat at the tent door and hungered and thirsted and waited for the glory of God to manifest itself. Joshua, that young man of faith that was able to ascend Mount Sinai and be the one that was there as God manifested His presence. Can you imagine as that mountain shook and the glory of God appeared? As Moses descended with his face glowing, and the first to greet him, Joshua. A man familiar. With the man who was the friend of God. Joshua was great. Moses was the man of God. And nobody made bones about it, including Joshua. What a relationship Joshua and Caleb must have had. What a kindred spirit the Bible speaks toward the fact that they both were of a different spirit. Amen? Can you imagine these two men standing, contrasting the other elders and leaders of the nation? And the only two that would stand up for the promise of God and the glory of God. What kindred spirits they must have had. What men of character, because there's no indication that there was any jealousy in Caleb, this same faithful man, this same man who had a different spirit, though Joshua was the one promoted. Isn't it great to see that ministry gifts can work together without jealousy and without division and without strife when there's a humility in the hearts of those that God has His hand upon? And that should manifest itself down through the whole body of Christ. As we're gifted differently, as we're placed into the body and we serve with different gifts, with different excellencies of gifts, with different proficiencies of these gifts. But there's only one body and there's only one head and He's the one that gets the glory. Amen? And so we see then Caleb coming to Joshua. And he said, Joshua, remember what the man of God spoke to us. The things that He spoke concerning me and thee. 40 years old was I when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to espy out the land. And I brought him word again as it was in my heart. He was just a young man, 40 years old. He said, remember back when we were young. Remember back when we were the young kids on the block and God was able to use us mightily. And I haven't forgot the promise that the man of God spoke to us that day. Beloved, I want to encourage you tonight to stir up some of those things that God spoke to you 40 years ago. 20 years ago, 5 years ago. His promises are sure to 1,000 generations, praise God. Stir it up again. Pray and don't faint. Rekindle your hearts and believe for these promises that God had made to you. Certain things that He had spoken in your life. I'm reading the autobiography of Jimmy Swaggart right now. It just came out, and some very interesting things that as a young man he was called of God. Unusual young man. He said that from 8 years of age till 11, he was in prayer meeting every day for those 3 years, 8 to 11. Oh, he did some of the stuff other boys did, but he talks about the fact that he had found an old log outside in a grove of trees near his home, and he made an altar out there. And 3 times a day he would slip away out into those woods and cry out to God at that altar, 8 years old. Isn't that what you want for your kids instead of the latest video game? How about our kids being in prayer meetings every day for 3 years? A hunger, a thirst. Some of us would sit here and say, how extreme? Why don't we say how normal? Normative Christianity. And the church met There's nothing extreme about this. Oh, God's used him mightily, but beloved, the responsibility to seek God with all of our hearts belongs to all of us, doesn't it? God will place us and use us that it pleases him, but none of us are to make any less effort in our pursuit of God's righteousness and holiness. None of us can give less than any other because all of us are required to give all, praise God. And to seek him with all of our hearts. And the scripture says, when we seek him with all of our hearts, we will find him, praise God. So it's kind of cool to see, you know, as a young man and how God's hand was on him and the different things, and I won't get off into the details of it. But in this book, he begins to relate back to many of those sayings in his childhood where he could see the hand of God upon him. And he talked about part of what we're sharing tonight along the lines of promises that were made, words that he had received from God, but it was decades until they manifested. Pray and don't faint. Amen. Pray and don't faint. He attributes much of what he is today in the Lord to his grandmother. She was the first one in the family born again and the first one filled with the Spirit. I will deviate to the story a little bit on this because this is a good one. He heard his mom and dad talking and his father was saying, "Mom's gone too far. She's just a fanatic. Now all she can do is talk about Jesus." And now his father had gotten saved and was really seriously serving the Lord. And he said, "And now she's speaking in that language that nobody can understand. It's just gone too far." And here's this little 8-year-old boy and he goes, "A language that nobody can understand?" He runs, gets on his bike, heads to Grandma's house. "Grandma, Dad was saying that you're too fanatical and you're speaking in a language that nobody can understand. What is that?" Aren't kids' curiosity great? And their honesty too. And she began to share with him. And he said over a period of, I can't remember the exact time, but over a period of time, he'd come back and say, "Grandma, tell me that story again. About how as you were seeking God and crying out and all of a sudden you just stopped and threw your hands up toward heaven and began to speak in an unknown tongue. Tell me that story again." And he said, and Grandma would tell me the story every time. And then she'd say, "Jimmy, you go on and seek the Lord and God has a gift for you too." And he said, this is what changed his life, that Grandma told him and said, "And Jimmy, always remember this. You serve a big God, so believe for big things." And as we're coming down this final stretch in the warfare that we're in, our desire to finish this race, aren't your hearts grieved as we look out into the world today and the philosophies? We're seeing the fruit now of the last decades of the American education system that have turned our children into socialists. And non-gender. Animals behaving as creatures without souls. minds inventing evil things. Counting the things of God foolishness. All that's been in man, this depravity since the fall of Adam, now multiplying itself in this last hour. Generations calling things that are good evil and evil good. And we saw it in the scriptures and we knew it was coming, but we're seeing it with our own eyes and we stand in amazement. I don't know about you, but I stand in amazement when I look at the condition of man today. And you look at the men of God today that are being so seduced by the world and so seduced by the secular thought process. My heart broken, as I shared with you when I returned to Bethany Bible College and walked around the campus, and every person I spoke to was majoring in psychology. And when I was there, 99.5% were majoring in pastoral studies, in missions, in just that short period of time. I decided to stop by a few years after that as I was driving over 17 towards Santa Cruz from San Francisco and dropped over the hill by one of our favorite places, Scotts Valley. If you're ever out there, it's a beautiful place. It's a real place. Redwood groves everywhere. Bethany Bible College just sits right almost in the middle of all of those redwood groves. Gorgeous place. That first visit, the first thing I'd noticed that had changed, the sign on the highway, on the major highway, Bethany Bible College, now said Bethany College. The next time we drove over that hill, the sign was gone and the school was closed. And there will be a great falling away. And few there will be that find it. These are the people that said they were called of God. These are the men and women that said God had called them and separated them into ministry. These were the people that were the cream of the crop out of their churches. And few there be that find it. As my heart's heavy for the hour that we're living in, and I won't share detail in this, but as John was sharing with me a debate between Charles Stanley's son and another Calvinist, but they were basically debating the place that the Word of God has in evangelism. Like first place, maybe? And how Charles Stanley's son said the one thing, if we're going to be effective in evangelism in this hour, the one thing we can never say to people is, the Bible says. Now this is a guy that'll stand there and tell you that he believes that the Bible is inerrant, that it is God-breathed. You see, what we say and what our theology is not what people are living and what they believe. And we need to return to the old paths, as Jeremiah said. And I believe that some of us in our individual lives need to take stock of where we are. Look back when we were young men. Look back at the promises and vows we made to God then and ask ourselves, are we still on that path? Does that fire still burn in my spirit? Are those still my treasures? And as God speaks to us individually, as we get before Him and ask Him to search our hearts in this hour, remember what He said to you in those days. And go take your mountain, praise God. Amen? Go take your mountain. Now thank God most of us here are staying on a path and we're seeing the blessing of God and we're seeing second and third generations that are being raised up. We're encouraging our young people and being used of the Spirit and being bold witnesses. It blesses my heart to see that some of our youth and young adults are the greatest, boldest witnesses that we have. Can you say praise God for that? But let me remind you, you have a mountain to take. Amen? The course isn't run yet. The race is not over. And so as we look at Joshua and Caleb here and Caleb being stirred up in his heart, 40 years old was I when the man of God sent me to spy out the land. Verse 7, and I brought him word again as it was in my heart. I like that phrase. I brought him word as it was in my heart. You know, we've read the story many, many times of Joshua and Caleb and those 12 spies that had gone out and how they were the ones that had a heart that was wholly given to the Lord, that different heart, that different spirit that was in them. You see what he's saying? I told him not what I saw with my eyes, but what was in my heart. I wasn't moved by what I saw. I saw the same things everybody else saw, but I told him what was in my heart. When we give counsel to those younger, when we come back and we've been sent out into ministries and we're out and we're encouraging people with the gospel and we're counseling one another, don't tell people what you see. Tell them what's in your heart, praise God. Give them the promises of God. Tell them, don't faint, God's able. According to your faith, it will be unto you. Hallelujah. I believe as we finish this course, more than ever, we're going to need to have stirred up in us that faith, that encouragement, that excitement. That each of us knows when in our lives that was the greatest hour of trust, of reliance, of assurance in your God. That's what faith is. Trust, relying upon God, and assurance that what He said He's going to perform. And all of us here would say that we trust God, that we have that assurance, You know, these corporations take people on all those little trips to try to bring unity and trust, and you do fall over and everybody catches you, and we've all seen the funny renderings of those, and I can't remember the whole thing, but I just saw one of those the other day, and this guy's standing there, and people are standing behind him, and he falls on his face, falls forward instead of backwards, and hallelujah. He's given his angels charge over us, and they know what way we're going to fall. Praise God. We're living in a nation and in a society where with every new convenience and every new apparatus and every new medical discovery and every new drug robs us of our faith. And every new dollar printed but beloved, without faith, it's impossible to please God. I think we need to get back to asking ourselves the question, am I really living my life by faith? Is my hope truly 100% in God? Do I believe my steps are ordered of God? Do I believe that I am in the place God wants me? Do I believe that in God's sovereignty, and in all of that sovereignty, God has worked this plan in my life? Is there a sensitivity in me still that can hear that voice that says, this is the way, walk in it? Is my course already planned? And I know as I've been seeking the Lord in these last months, many different things that have been going over in my spirit, and I've been seeking the Lord and asking Him, Lord, what do you have for me as I finish this course? Can you give me a little understanding? And I'd like to know what it is. I know that I'm committed unless Father speaks something else. I am committed to seeing revival in this church, spiritual maturity in this church, godly generations raised up in this church. I'm committed to reaching this community with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I plan on giving myself wholly to that until the Lord comes or He takes me home. Now, anything else that He has beyond that, He's going to have to speak and reveal it to me. But the one thing the Lord shared with me is this. I'm asking Him, Lord, speak and give me an understanding, more of an awareness of what You want us to do at this hour. And the Spirit spoke to me very clearly, and He said, you've never had a clear understanding of what I'm doing in your life. Why do you think I'm going to give it to you now? You got to live every day by faith. Amen? You can't make those plans. Oh, we can lay up and we can make plans, but they have to be amendable. It's that glory cloud moving that we're always ready to follow. We can't dig and place our tent pegs too deep. And many of us, you know, we put our tent pegs deeper and deeper into our vocations and into our retirements and into whatever else it might be that we think We should give ourselves to at this moment. And we're leveraging our time and our energy and many of us our vitality as we're still young people in our 40s and 50s. We don't know that we have tomorrow. So let's give ourselves wholly to the Lord today. Amen. And Caleb's burning in his spirit and he's talking to his brother Joshua and he said, you know, that I shared that was in my heart. However, the brethren that went up with me made the heart of the people melt. But I wholly followed the Lord. Now, who's he talking to? He's talking to Joshua and he's telling him a story like Joshua doesn't know what's going on. It was burning in him. He's reiterating this thing that was so real to him and so precious to him. Thank God for those memorials. Amen. Do you have some? Do you have the memorials of when you were filled with the Holy Spirit? When you were regenerated? Answers to prayer? Healings? How God used you to win your first soul to Jesus? Let's go back and look at some of those memorials. And let's get as excited about it as Caleb is here, about having been used of God, fulfilling the call of God on his life. And he said, and how I wholly followed the Lord my God. And Moses swore on that day that surely the place that we set our feet would be given to us for inheritance and to our children forever, because we, say it with me, wholly followed the Lord. And now behold, the Lord's kept me alive all this time. Here I am. 45 years later. You think you've been waiting a while? 45 years. Now that's not as bad as Noah. 100 years without one convert outside the family. Here we are in this generation of immediate gratification. Everything's disposable. A life filled with sound bites. You know why many of us don't hear from God? Because we want God to speak to us in sound bites. And he's going to speak to you in an old black and white drawn out movie that drives these generations crazy. I love that kind of a movie. My worst thing, you know what, I hate those things where they keep flashing stuff at you. It's like, what just happened? We're being programmed that way. You will not grow in faith through sound bites. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Amen. Effectual, fervent praying doesn't take place in a microwave. And we've got to give time. We've got to give time in our hearing. We've got to give time in our intercession and praying. And so as Caleb here reminds himself, his heart being stirred, and reiterates this to Joshua, he said, I want you to know something, verse 11. I'm going to start believing God for this again. I used to believe God for this. He said, God has spared me for these many years, and here I am. And I don't want to leave one thing undone in my life that God spoke to me. Do you have some things that God spoke to you that you haven't cashed in yet? Are there vows to God that you've not fulfilled yet? You know, we're obligated. The Bible says we're going to be judged for every idle word. We're going to be held accountable to God for those vows that we made to Him that are not fulfilled. Living in a society where everything is so fragmented and we're so distracted and we're here one moment, there the next moment. And this faithfulness to God, to our relationship with Him. Moses was a friend of God. He spent time with Him. Abraham and Moses, men that had that spirit. I shared with somebody last night as we were talking, I can't remember. But the unseen thing when Abraham is offering up Isaac, the one unseen thing in that great story that people don't see, they see Abraham with the knife to Isaac's throat. But they don't see God with the knife to Abraham's throat. He's our Father. He loves us. But there's only one place we're safe, and that's wholly offered up to Him. There's only one thing that is acceptable in His sight, and that is us giving ourselves wholly over to Him. As we take up this cross and we no longer allow distractions such as mothers and fathers and houses and lands and wives and children and reputations and money and ambitions distract us. But we take up our cross and we follow Him. And whoever does that, He says, whoever refuses to do that, He says, is not worthy of me. The standard in Christianity today, in visible Christianity, is so, so non-biblical, so low. So offensive to the true gospel. You don't come and pray a prayer after somebody. You repent to be saved. Amen? Today all we have to do is just say this prayer after me. No, you got to stop doing what you're doing and give your life to Jesus. You don't get saved by praying a prayer. You get saved by repenting, by wholly trusting in the Lord, by hating the things you used to love. And so Caleb here at this particular time is crying out to the Lord, and he says, "You've kept me alive these years. As yet I am as strong this day as I was in the day that Moses sent me." And I asked the question of myself. I said, "Well, you know, I can't say that. I'm not as strong as I was back then." The Lord said, "No, you're not. You're stronger." Because we're not talking about your physical being. We're talking about the growth that's happened in your spirit man. You're a lot stronger today than you were then, because you trusted in yourself more then than you do now. You've seen your weaknesses, and now I can be strong in you. Praise God. You've been humbled, and now I can use you to a greater degree. You've been humbled, and so now you seek more humility. You know, you don't get humbled just once. Amen. If you're only humbled once, you're proud of it. But if we're continually being humbled, there's no pride. And so he said, "I'm as strong then as I am today. Even so, my strength now for war, to go out and to come in." And then this great verse that we know, verse 12. "Now therefore, give me this mountain." Hallelujah. And as I was in prayer today and seeking Father over these things and just looking back, and I was thinking, are there some mountains that are out there that we haven't claimed yet? Things that God said He was going to do that we haven't seen manifest yet. It's the hour to go clean this thing up and make sure that we've done all that God's called us to do. That we might be able to stand before Him and hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Praise God. Things to be done. What has God called you to do? What were those vows that were made? Are you wholly following the Lord? And so we look and we see that God is calling us into this life. This life in the Spirit. This life of faith without which it's impossible to please God. It doesn't matter how much we're doing for God. It matters what we're doing in faith in God. By faith in God. You see, those that have done a lot of things for God are going to stand before Him one day and He's going to hear, "I never knew you. You never knew us. We were doing miracles. We were prophesying. We were moving over here and preaching the gospel." Some of you weren't sent. Others were not content. If God gifts and calls and places people in ministry and they're ministering to a church of 40 or 50 people, they're out of God's will to be ministering in a church of 1,000. One of the things, as I was sharing with the pastors in Africa, that they're not real familiar with in Africa, and as I stop and think about it, as I've been in many of the third world nations, it's pretty much an American thing. I think Forbes gave me a statistic, but I can't remember what it was right now in the Assemblies of God. But it was something along the lines of, your average Assembly of God pastor in the duration of his 30 years of ministry will pastor on an average 14 churches. Because the way the system works, and of course you have all of the democratic governments, and every few years, the pastor's up to be voted in or out, whether they want to keep him or not. You know, it's like when can't think of his name now. They stole his suits out here.
Leo.
Leo Price. How many of you remember Leo Price? They didn't steal him. You remember that story though? Remind me where I am right here. I got, if you haven't heard, it's worth taking time. We got 8 minutes. If you remember Leo, man, this dude could dress. Now, he had his pride and joy. He had an Armani suit. And then he had some other, some really nice custom suits. We had a lady in the church at that time, Hilda, that was a seamstress. And so we asked if she could do something on the suits. And she said yes. And so Leo and I and Janet, we went into D.C. and we were messing around for the day. And we stayed and we had dinner in there. We were coming back, getting ready. And so Hilda, we were running a little late. And so Hilda left the suits hanging out in the foyer. Well, you remember we had the red house. And the red house had all of the clothing for people that need it to go in there and get clothes. So someone saw those hanging in there, so they thought, well, you know, okay. And they took them out and put them in the red house. So we show up and we're looking around. And so I said jokingly, well, you know, somebody probably put them out in the red house. He said, that's not funny. And then I thought, well, you know, maybe somebody did. So we go out there and we're looking through and we find one of his suits. Leo was about 6'1". Next Sunday morning, somebody comes into church with his suit on. Legs cut off. Ah, glory. Now, why did I think about that? Because it goes along with going from church to church to church. So Leo told me, he said, you know, he said, I want you to know, he said, I'm leaving the church that I'm pastoring. I said, really, what for? He said, well, illness and fatigue. And I said, really? I said, what's wrong? He said, the people are sick and tired of me. And so that's how you go from church to church. And the other way is you start doing pretty good and your church starts growing and the church up the street calls you and says, hey, we need that up here and we can give you a bigger house and we can give you more money. And the pastor always says, I'll pray about it. And then they always go. I've only known a few people in my whole life that didn't go to the bigger and better. Where was I?
In Africa,
they're not aware of how people go from church to church to church. You know, they don't realize that there's, an opportunity for a better church. Very seldom does that ever happen. I'm aware of one of the situations just recently where one of our friends, and I was sharing about Richard the other night, was given a great opportunity financially, become a bishop over 1,000 churches. They treat those bishops like kings, man. And he turned it down to continue faithfully with the work that he was in. And that's the kind of men you want as friends. Amen. Those are the guys that you want to co-labor beside. And so we realize that in this hour, we're going to have to remain faithful to where God's called us and to where he's placed us. But at the same time, there needs to be a readiness to go anywhere that God would send us, to be ready to allow ourselves to be used in whatever way it is that will bring the most glory to God. And so these are some of the things that as we've been seeking, Father, what would you have us to do? Well, the first thing I know always is to be faithful where God's put you until you hear clearly again what he might say. The other thing is an availability to it. I can say that I've always been obedient, but not excited about being obedient. In fact, there's times when I actually said I wouldn't go and it didn't take long to repent. The major time I remember with David Grant when he was at the house and asking us to come to India. And I believe this is God for you to come and preach this general council meeting. The general council is when for the assemblies of God, when all of the preachers in the nation come together and have their business meetings and then in addition to that, in the evenings, they always have a speaker that comes, and David was wanting me to come and preach those meetings for all of these pastors. And he said, I really want you to come. And I said, no, I'm not interested. And just like that, the Holy Spirit said, you're going. I said, okay, I'm going. I can remember going upstairs and sitting on a stool in our master bath and dropping my head. I can see it like it was just a dropping my head into my hands. And I said, I just don't have the energy to go. There's nothing left in me at this point. I was exhausted. And so the first place we were going was New Delhi. It's in the north. There's all kinds of spiritual warfare that goes on up there and in the north versus the south. One of the biggest churches in the north has 400 people. It's the largest, thriving, strongest church in the north. In the southern regions, our friend Mohan, his church is 70,000 members. So that's kind of the difference. Right across the street, not across the street, across the country, we now have another church over there of about 35 or 40,000, something like that, I don't know. And so praise God, you know, that these great revivals, but there's a difference there. And so we're going into Delhi and all of the demonic power. I am tired. You all know how it is, a great flight and coach, you know, and you're sitting there and you're flying to India and exhausted. And I get there. And as soon as I got there, I immediately started running about 101 fever. We flew down to the Taj Mahal and I had 101 fever and I felt a little cool because it was either the hottest or the second hottest day in the history. And it was in the 120 somethings. And I've got to preach the next morning. I still have the notes. I saw them today, actually. I was just flipping through some notes and I found the notes. In fact, I'd preached the message here. It was fairly new at that time. Strive to enter in. And God used his word mightily and it just absolutely touched the heart of that man who was generationally a leader in India. And that's what began to make the way for what God did in those meetings. In Calcutta, that were just supernatural, ordered of God. And I said all that just to say, we've got to be willing to obey that voice, whether you feel like it, whether you feel you have the gifts, whether you feel like you have the strength. We will not take that mountain without obeying from the heart. And without, as Caleb said, decreeing from the heart, reiterating what the Spirit of God, what the Word of God has said about all the circumstances. And then God will watch over His Word and perform it. I believe God wants us to experience individually that stirring. I truly believe in my heart that we've been experiencing a refreshing of the Lord. We really have been experiencing a refreshing of the Lord. I believe that we're on the verge of a revival. It's one thing to be refreshed, and it's another thing to be transformed. Amen. The hour's coming when no man can work. Father, help us to be faithful. Father, I ask you that as we go on in this teaching, that you would somehow pierce our hearts with the Word of God by your Holy Spirit. Shake us to our very foundations. Renew our hearts and our minds to respond as though we would stand before you the next hour. Give us a new vision. Give us your heart's treasures. Give us souls. Give us revival. Make us Christ-like. Help us to be faithful. And Father, for that, we'll give you all the glory, all of the honor, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.